So for this sermon, I got the inspiration for this message back on November 25th up in Youngstown, Ohio. Me and Sierra were up there visiting for Thanksgiving, as we do. And Ryan Hall, the pastor up there, gave a sermon entitled "A Congregation of God, Part 2, Those Who Sigh and Cry." It's a good series. I would highly recommend listening to it. But in that second message, it talked about the magnificence of attending a congregation with a body of believers, us, and then it's okay to be peculiar, a little bit different. I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel a little bit peculiar. And one thing mentioned in the sermon about a congregation of believers is, are we giving the best to the congregation? Are we allowing our personal preferences to get in the way? Because we could all just probably stay home, watch the webcast, not be here as a congregation, but where's the fun in that? But that thought was back in November, and it got me thinking about a song on the topic, in which the title of the song is "Best of You." It's sung by, ironically, a Seattle band called the Foo Fighters. If you've heard of them, they've been around for a while, and the song is entitled "The Best of You." And one of the lyrics is, "Everyone's got their chains to break, holding you. Were you born to resist or be abused? Is someone getting the best of you? Is someone getting the best of you?" I won't sing the whole song. Don't want you all to be tuning into the webcast. But that section of lyrics gets me thinking of the spring holidays. We have our chains that are holding us down, our sins holding us down, that we must overcome. But is someone getting the best of you? As mentioned in the sermon this past Sabbath, we'll never be sinless, in which in my mind is perfection. Perfection, because we're physical, we'll fall short. And the same applies to the days that we've just are ending in a few short hours of the physical leavening. We can strive to remove all the physical leavening out of our physical quarters, but it's almost impossible. This leavening is everywhere. I think it was mentioned that leavening is even in the air. But again, the question arises, are we giving our best effort to remove the physical leavening from our quarters? Or even more important, are we giving our best of ourselves to remove the spiritual leavening out of our lives? Again, like who's counting, as we mentioned earlier, but at sunset, which is in 4 hours and 21 minutes, we'll be able to bring physical leavening back into our lives. And we won't have to dine on the bread of affliction. But man, those triple C's are not bread of affliction. Maybe motto, but not the triple C's. And we'll bring it back in with maybe a pizza or a nice burger on a bun. But I hope that I am, that you are not, at sunset, bringing that spiritual leavening right back in, back into our life. Because then why are we celebrating the days of unleavened bread to begin with? So today I would like to examine the choices we have to make once the spring holidays, these days of unleavened bread, are over, to see which being is getting the best version of ourselves. For those who like titles, I've titled this sermon, "The Best of You." The Best of You. As I mentioned earlier, at sunset tonight, we will be able to add physical living back into our lives once again. I know that in times past for myself, and I've heard a few here, we've at sunset, which is 8:21. At 8:22, I'm going out and getting a pizza. Sunset's done. The days of lemon bread are done. I'm getting that pizza. And we may all have our favorite living food that we will add back to our lives so easily. We know what is living, and we cast it out for the past week. But are we able to see the spiritual leavening as easily? Do we allow that leavening to come back into our lives so quickly? If we are so easy to allow the spiritual leavening back into our lives, then we may not be allowing these days of unleavened bread to affect us more than just the physical. Because we can really get caught up in removing all the leavening from our cars, our offices, our houses. And these days are more important than that. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. This verse has been used numerous times in the past, especially for the spring holiday season. It may have been mentioned here in previous messages. But I want to go to this verse once again. And I do want to read it again with regards of the end of the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A little over a week ago, we recommitted our lives to this way by celebrating the Passover, accepting the symbols of the bread and the wine, and we are striving to become a better lump. But if we are bringing in sin back into our lives, and which in this verse calls us to be a new lump, are we truly a new lump? Are we truly unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? Are we giving the best of ourselves to the cause at hand by being imitators of Jesus Christ, the true unleavened bread? It depends on the heart. But I highly doubt it, since we're returning to the same sin that we did not want in our lives. If we are returning to that same sin that we had before the days of unleavened bread, that we examined and we recommitted ourselves and we wanted to remove that sin from our lives, but we're just going right back to it, then we're following the verse found in Proverbs 26, verse 11. Please turn there with me. This proverb is quoted by James, not the James sitting over there, but in the book of James. But I like how Proverbs puts it rather than the Apostle James. And I would like to go to the source rather than just someone quoting it. And when we read this proverb, which is Proverbs 26, verse 11, do we truly want to be considered what it mentions here, what is described here, or do we want to be a new lump? Verse 11, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. If we are going right back to sin, the sin that we said that we needed to get out of our lives, we could be considered fools. Because we're going right back to the folly, we're going right back to the spiritual leaven so easily. And that is not what God has called us to do. That is not what God expects of us as sons and daughters of his family. He expects more. So we must strive. Even though the days of unleavened bread are going to end in a few short hours, to be that unleavened lump, to not put it back into our lives with that spiritual leavening. And we want to remain an unleavened lump. I don't want to show of hands of saying, like, I'd like to be a leavened lump and have sin back in my life. We all want to be unleavened lumps. But unfortunately, spiritual leavening will get back into our lives. We are human. We know good and evil. We're going to make mistakes. And we're going to choose the evil way of living, the sinful way of living, rather than what is good and upright, the righteous way of living, God's way of living. It's just what it is that we're so easily inclined to do, because it appears what's right in our own eyes. In 1 John 2, verse 16, it states, you don't need to turn there unless you'd like, states that all that is in this world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And as human beings, we're drawn to those things, like a moth to the flame. The question that I propose is, how are we going to handle these things, these spiritual sins, when they come into our lives? Are we just going to let them linger in our lives until the following year, when we are called to examine our life and rededicate ourselves at Passover? Or are we going to purge them out of our lives when we recognize them right then and there, not waiting until the spring holidays? I'm changing right now. Are we going to change? Or are we just going to linger in the guilt of doing wrong? And maybe throw in some justification. Well, God understands. Because we all have tons of choices when it comes to spiritual living in our lives. We all have certain weaknesses, certain things that the devil entices us, as we heard in the sermon this past Sabbath, of the works of the devil. We all have our own little niche that Satan likes to, hey, how about this? And it's weakness for us, and we get drawn to it. But we need to purge it out of our lives, even if it is our weakness. Can't just linger in the guilt. We can't justify ourselves. And I want to go in a little bit of a different direction here with this point. And I'd like to examine the life events of two different apostles to show us what we need to do and what we don't need to do. Those apostles are Peter and Judas. They handled shortcomings in two different ways. And we can glean from both to see how we should react when sin enters our lives. So let us begin with the bad before we get to the good. Let's go to Judas, since his life was the wrong way to handle sin. And Judas is an interesting disciple. Jesus Christ knew that he was going to be the betrayer, and yet Jesus allowed him to follow him because it was part of God's plan. But if we were to read an account of Judas found in John 12, verse 4 through 6, it shows that Judas appeared to care for the people, but his true motives were for money, for himself. Because in that account it says, why waste this oil to anoint your feet? It wasn't that he, and I think he said, we could use the money of that oil to help the poor. But in reality, it was to line his own pockets. Also, it is shown in that verse that Judas has done this multiple times. This is not the first time that Judas has, you know, taken from the money box, added to his own little proverbial pocket, and say, we're good. And if that is the case, and he keeps on repeating the same sin of stealing and not changing his actions, then did he truly repent? I don't know. But we can base from his actions, we can see through his fruits of stealing from the money bag over and over again that maybe he didn't. Judas just allowed that sin to be part of his life, part of who he was. And as we continue with Judas, we see in John 18 of him betraying Jesus at the hands of the Pharisees and the high priests. Don't turn to John, but turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3. And as we turn there, we will see the outcome of Judas's betrayal, of Judas's sin. And I want to read the whole account found here in Matthew 27, verse 3 through 5, because it shows Judas's heart. And we can glean a lot from these three verses. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, Jesus being condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And the Pharisees and high priests' response, what is that to us? You see to it. We made that deal. We're good. Then he, Judas, threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hung himself. It says that Judas, seeing that Jesus was condemned to death, was remorseful. I'm not sure what Judas thought. I am not in Judas's head. But when he betrayed Jesus into the hands of the Pharisees and the high priests, there had to have been something going through his head of like what was going to happen to Jesus once that happened. Maybe Judas thought that they were going to just arrest Jesus to stop him preaching and nothing more. Or maybe, like we see in Acts of the Apostles, maybe he thought that Jesus was going to be roughed up a little bit, don't preach the gospel, and then let go. But then he saw that Jesus was condemned to death, and Judas was remorseful because of the consequences of his betrayal. Not for the betrayal itself. He saw the outcome. He saw the outcome of what he did, and he was remorseful for that. And what did he think? He thought, if I gave the 30 pieces of silver back to the people that I betrayed the Messiah to, we'll be good. They'll let him go. And that would change the outcome entirely, but it didn't. The high priest said, what is that to us? Again, Judas tried to make it right, but it didn't. God's plan was at hand. Jesus was going to be crucified. But then in verse 5, we see that Judas dealt with the guilt that he had for that sin due to the consequences of that sin of betraying the Messiah to death. And Judas went and hung himself. Judas didn't pick up the pieces. He didn't move forward, asking for forgiveness and becoming a new lump, seeing that the sin that he committed and moving forward. Judas decided not to live because he couldn't see how to live with the consequences of that sin. And there's the lesson for us here today. We can't let the consequences or sin, the consequences of sin or sin itself linger in our lives. We'll get caught up in guilt, feeling bad, and not, it'll stunt our growth. And we're called to be a new lump, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, not to just remain guilt and keep on doing the same sin over and over. But let us move forward and live and be a new person, a new creation. Before we get to Peter, I want to conclude on Judas by saying something that is pure conjecture, speculative. But imagine this. When God's kingdom does come, and Judas is there in the second resurrection, or maybe he might be in the first, I don't know, I'm not his judge. But he sees Judas, Jesus sees Judas in that one of the resurrections, and he says, it's okay, Judas. You did what you needed to do. You did what was required of you. And I forgive you, Judas. I forgive you. I could just only imagine the tears of Judas saying, thank you. Let's move on to Peter. Peter is an interesting person, an interesting apostle to look at as well. Because when I see Peter, I see him being all or nothing type of guy. When Jesus appeared on water, Peter was like, let me be there with you. But I also see in this all or nothing thinking, I see the account of Jesus correcting Peter. As Peter said to Jesus, no, that's not going to happen. We're not going to let you be betrayed. We're going to keep you safe. We also see Peter doubling down when Jesus said that he was going to betray or deny the Messiah. And Jesus said, well, by the rooster crows, that you're going to deny me three times. That didn't stop Peter. Peter doubles down, if you look at the account, and says, no, that's not going to happen. But when it comes to Peter being all or nothing and wanting to protect the Messiah, and saying, no, we're not going to let that happen. Jesus uses some pretty harsh language to Peter. And the account is found in Matthew 16, verse 23. Matthew 16, verse 23. Jesus tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's some pretty harsh language. If someone were to say that to me, I think that would be a stumbling block and cause me to be like, well, this is not where I need to be. But then later on, again, Peter says that he will not betray Jesus or be caused to stumble. And Jesus, in Matthew 26, verse 34, tells Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then in the following verse, in verse 35, Peter doubles down and says, this will not be the case. Well, let us turn to the account that Jesus predicted would happen and see what actually did happen. Please turn with me to Luke. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 54. And we'll read the entire section of this account, which is all the way to verse 62. But I do want to focus on the end of this section. But it is nice to see what Jesus said would happen did happen. Luke 22, verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him, Jesus, and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he, Peter, denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. There's two. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, just like Jesus said. But let's look at the next two verses here. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. What Jesus told Peter would happen did happen. And we also see in the last two verses that Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter recalled what Jesus told him. Then Peter went away and wept. Could you imagine having that conviction like Peter's? And then realizing that the conviction that you had was not as soundproof as you thought it was? Could you imagine what Peter thought of as he wept, knowing that his Messiah, his Lord and Savior, was going to be crucified and that he denied him? Maybe it could have been something like this. Why? Why did I not hold on to my conviction? Why did I deny my Messiah? I must be the worst person out there. I can only imagine the feelings that Peter felt as Jesus looked at him and realizing what Jesus said came to fruition, and then bursting into tears. But the fact of the story, of Peter's story, did not stop there, of just realizing that he denied Jesus Christ. He did not stay in that place of mind. He did not go and said, man, I'm a horrible person, and do what Judas did. Peter did not let the guilt of him denying the Messiah to consume him. Peter changed. Peter went and did the work. Where Jesus said that he needed to be, he went. Peter changed who he was. In Acts 2, it was Peter who preached a sermon, and then 3,000 people decided to dedicate their lives to the Christian walk. Peter changed his viewpoint, as we can see in other areas of the life through Peter's, through the accounts of Peter, but also in his two epistles. Peter didn't linger in the guilt of the shortcomings that he committed, nor did he allow the shortcomings to linger in his life. He made a mistake, but then he changed and he went forward. Peter gave his best to the cause, God's cause. Who do you want to be like? Do you want to be like Judas and just be swallowed up by guilt? Or do you want to be like Peter, changed, dedicated, moving forward, taking that sin out of your life? As we examine Judas and Peter, I want to go down another avenue. Sometimes we have a habitual sin in our lives that has been with us for a while. It can be something that we're still in the throes of because it's been with us for so long. We know it's wrong and we want to change. It could be something like swearing. Maybe it could be looking at images that you shouldn't be looking at on the internet. Or it could be something in between that goes contrary to God's lifestyle. These are pesky sins that just don't go away overnight. They don't go away even in a week, as we just celebrated the Days of Unleavened Bread and we're coming to the end, in which we are supposed to remove all leavening in our lives. The spiritual leavening is hard to remove because it's been with us for so long. To use the physical analogy, it's like trying to get all the leaven crumbs in between the car seat and the middle console. We've all been there. Do we get them all out? We try to, but there's probably still a little bit of leavening down there. But the lesson to learn is, do we want those crumbs to be there next year and the year after and the year after that? Or do we want to put forth our best effort and start removing that habitual sin out of our life? Or are we becoming just used to whatever that habitual sin is in our life and in using the justification factor of, well, God understands. Well, God does understand about sin because we're humans, but he does want us to remove it from our life. If we are getting used to habitual sin in our life, then we need to read a scripture. Please turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 16. Paul makes it clear that who we devote our time to is who we are a slave to. The choice is ours to make. No one else can make it. It may not be even an easy choice to make. And it won't be a choice that you just make only once and you're good and you can dust off, I made that choice, we're good. No, it's going to be a choice that needs to be made time and time again as we walk this life to show who we are devoted to. Who are we giving our best to? Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether to sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? We have a choice to make. And as I said, it might not be an easy one. It might not be a one and done choice, but we have a choice to make. Who we give the time of day to, that is who we are slaves to. The thought of true independence, in which there's nothing that we are tied to, we can just make our own choices and, you know, we don't have to worry about any consequences, that's a lie. Because we can either be bound to Satan and sin going down that path, or we can be bound to God and go down that path. The apostles made that choice, and so do we. If we were to turn to Titus 1, verse 1, there's only one chapter, Paul opens up about being a bondservant to God, which in modern translation is saying that he is a slave to God. And if you were to turn to James 1, verse 1, the same applies to James. He opens up that he is a bondservant to God. So who are we a bondservant to? Who do we want to be a bondservant to? The choice is presented to us, and Jesus Christ presented it to us as well. If we don't want to just be like, well, those are the apostles. They made that choice. They made that wording. He presents it to us as well to make that choice. Turn with me to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. And we'll pick it up in verse 28. Jesus offers his yoke and being tied to him to those who want it. And again, it depends on who we want to be bound to. In verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't grow up on a farm, so I had to see what a yoke is, but a yoke ties two animals together and allows them to work together for the same purpose. Where one animal leads, the other follows, and vice versa. The question is, are we willing to let Jesus direct us where we need to go? Are we willing to work with him as he leads us? Or are we okay with being tied to sin and allowing Satan to lead us towards his works and what he wants us to do? We all know where the second one leads. And again, I don't think anyone's going to raise their hand and be like, yep, I want the lake of fire. I really want to get my tan on. I don't. And I can assure you that you don't. That is why we need to make changes in our life. Even though that we're going to be adding the physical leavening back into our lives, we have to use the Holy Spirit that God has given to us and to be tied to Jesus Christ and allow him to direct our lives. And we must give our best to him. We can't just come up short. We have to give our all. We have to give the best of us. As mentioned in the sermon this past Sabbath, we're not going to be sinless. We're not going to be unleavened perfectly. And even though that is the case, we want to make a choice. We have to make a choice on whether or not we are going to give the best versions of ourselves to Jesus Christ, or we're going to give the best version to Satan, the devil, and his works. As mentioned earlier, and now it's about 4 hours away, again, no one's counting, we will be able to have physical leavening back into our lives. The question arises is how quickly are we going to allow spiritual leavening back into our lives? Is it going to be in 4 hours as well? And once that spiritual leavening gets back in our lives, how long are we going to let it linger in our lives? Are we going to purge it out right then and there? Or are we just going to wait until the next year when the days of unleavened bread come in 2025? I hope not. I hope that I don't. I hope that you don't. Let's purge that spiritual leavening from our lives so that we can be unblemished and remove that blemish from our lives. If we do not, and we don't remove that sin right then and there, it can become a habitual sin, something that we get used to, something that is just part of who we are. And we don't want that. Jesus Christ doesn't want that. God the Father doesn't want that. So we need to purge it right then and there. And even though we may have habitual sins, or it is a habitual sin that is in our lives, we must do all that is possible to remove it from our lives. Once we do these things, then we can say that we are giving the best, the very best to you.